Thank you, Seminary Choir. Praise God. Ooh, got the power. Well, we're at the end, huh? Are you feeling the stress? Feeling the tension? Is the silver cord about to break? But you know, God is here, amen? And I'm glad that despite, you know, the busyness that you chose to be here for chapel, very tempting to slip off and study for that exam or finish that last paper. So I'm glad to see you got your priorities straight, amen? Amen? Phew. After that song service, how could you not? Wow. Job was a good guy. Right? Three times in chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Job, it says that he was upright, blameless, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Three times. And two times God says it. So you know it's got to be true. Job is a good guy. He's a righteous man. And God has blessed him. He's got a family, a large family. He's got all these animals and servants, all this stuff, all these material things. And it says there that he was the greatest in all of the East. He was on top, the way we would say it today. And not only that, it talks about his family. You know, he has 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And apparently his kids like to party. Isn't that what it says? It says on their day they would go to the house and they would all get together. And it says they would eat and drink. It doesn't say what they were drinking, but it says they would eat and drink. Some scholars think this is on their birthdays. You know, you have 10 birthdays. 10 children, so about once a month they're getting together to party. Now those of us that have children that have grown up some, we worry when our children party, amen? Amen? And Job worried about his children, and so it says that after every time that they would party, it says he in verse 5, chapter 1, he would rise up early in the morning. You know, have you ever noticed when you're stressing about something, you get up early in the morning? It's not hard to get up at 5 or 5:30 when you're stressing about that exam. Job got up early in the morning, and he offered burnt offerings for his children according to their number. Why did he offer these offerings? Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He didn't know that they had sinned. But Job is so concerned about his children that he intercedes for them on the chance that they might have sinned. This is a godly man. He's wrestling with God in prayer. He's interceding for his children on the chance that they might have sinned. And then, you know, like in a television movie, the scene quickly changes from earth to heaven. And up in heaven, there's a conference and people are coming, and, or not people, but angels and the sons of God are coming and going, and Satan comes along and God says, "Hey, have you checked out my guy Job down there?" Job is God's exhibit A. Of all the people in the earth, he says, "Hey, have you checked out Job? This guy that is blameless and upright and avoids evil." And Satan says, "Well, yeah, but you know, look what you've done. You've given him all this stuff. You've protected him. You've made him wealthy. You've made him a great man. Why wouldn't he serve you?" Of course. You know, we call this the great what? The great controversy between God or Christ and Satan. The great controversy going on here. And so God says, okay, I'll let you test him. You can do anything you want. You can't touch him, but anything else. And so instantly, in one day, All the animals, all of his wealth, all of his 401k, everything is gone. But that's, he could have, you know, probably dealt with that, but his children, 10 children, in one single moment, are all killed. You know, in the last week or so, we've seen that. Boston, Texas, we've seen instantly. People are dead. No warning, no anticipation, just boom, gone. 8-year-old boy, boom, gone. That's the world we live in, right? That's the reality that we face. And Job had to face it square on. Everything is gone. Instantly, in one day. In Job, in chapter 1:20, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb." Well, first, before that, it says he fell to the ground and he worshiped God. And that's the whole sermon right there, worshiping God in the midst of the trial. "But naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job does not. You know, it's almost like he's stoic, isn't it? Okay, yeah, I lost everything. I lost my kids. But hey, you know, God, okay, so what? God, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job does not sin. So, back to heaven. Scene 2 in heaven. Well, yeah. Of course, Job, because he's still alive, he still has health, yeah, of course, you take away everything, but as long as a person's alive and they have their health, they're going to serve you. And God said, okay, we'll take the test a little deeper, take the trial a little more, and you can touch him. You can't kill him, but you can touch him, you can mess with him. So Satan goes down and he... some kind of terrible boils, terrible disease that caused just outright agony for Job. Have you ever had, I know some have in this room, have had situations where you're physically just almost being, it's like being tortured. The pain, the agony is so, so bad. Or maybe you've had a family member in that situation. And again, his wife says, just curse God and die. Just give up on this whole thing of serving God. And he says, no. Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? Do we praise God and worship Him when things are going well and things are like I want them to be, but then as soon as things go south, then I stop worshiping, I stop praising Him? Is that how it goes? Job says, no. We worship Him. We praise Him in the good, in the bad. Kind of like the marriage vows, isn't it? Better or worse, richer or poorer, health and sickness. That's another sermon, but we'll stay on course. And then the three friends come. And Job's situation is so bad, you know, these guys are speechless. And later on, we find that's quite a thing for these three guys because they love to talk. But right now they're speechless because they see the devastation in the life of this greatest man of the East, this guy that was on top of the heap, so to speak, and now the greatest has become what? The least. In just a matter of a day or two, the greatest now has become the least. And he's now despised by the people of the East. So for 7 days, the four of them sit there with nothing to say. Have you ever had things so bad in your life that there's just nothing to say? There's just nothing to do? There's just, you know, it's just stumped you cold? Yeah, we've all been there at some point in the journey. But something happens to Job, I believe, during those 7 days. We have in chapter 1 and 2, we have these stoic statements. You know, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll return. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Shall we accept good from God and not? Almost a stoic approach to what's happened. But now 7 days later, Job's attitude changes. The very first verse in chapter 3. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and did what? Cursed the day that he was born. you got to be pretty far down in the pit of despair, or as Bunyan would say, the slough of despond, to curse the day you were born. Curse the day you were born. I wish I had never existed. And the whole chapter, chapter 3, the whole thing is basically that. God, why didn't you just keep me from being born? Why wasn't I just stillborn? I don't know if Dr. Swanson's here. I don't know if this would be called clinical depression or not. But it sure is close anyway, isn't it? He may not be suicidal, but he's saying, I wish I wasn't alive right now. This guy is down in the dumps, down in discouragement. He's in agony. And it's not just the physical pain, even though that's pretty tough. I think there's a deeper pain beyond the physical, even the emotional pain of losing his children, losing his wealth, losing his health. I think there's even something deeper going on. God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you doing this to me? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe someone here today that is in that place right now. Maybe someone here at this very moment who is saying, God, why are you doing this to me? My marriage is falling apart, or my health, or my finances, or my kids, or my parents. God, why me? Kind of like Jesus felt, you know, Jesus got to that point in his earthly walk. My God, why have you forsaken me? God, why'd you, at the moment I need you the most, God, why'd you turn your back and walk away? Man. Well, if you're in that point right now, if you're with Job here in chapter 3, ruining the day of your birth, I want to point you to Jesus. I want to point you to the cross. It's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty sight. But the cross is the answer. The gospel is the answer. You see, Job doesn't know what's going on in heaven. He doesn't know about this conversation between God and Satan. He doesn't know that he's exhibit A for God. All he knows is his life has fallen apart. And he'd rather not had that life. But Jesus, yes, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But before it was over, he said, Father, into your hands I what? Into your hands. I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. I don't know what the solutions are. But God, I'm putting it into your hands. I'm putting it into your hands. And if you're with Job in chapter 3 today, I want to encourage you. Put it in the hands of God. Put it in the hands of Jesus. Put it in the hands of the high priest who's interceding. Paul says, who's ever interceding for us. When I was a young guy, a lot younger than I am now, when I was a teenager, don't worry, you'll get there someday if the Lord doesn't come first. I played a lot of sports. My body was, I had more strength and agility and that than I do today, and I used to play a lot of sports, and one sport I loved to play was softball. In fact, I played on two teams at the same time. So I had two practices a week, and I had two games a week during the softball season. And one day we were playing, and I was up to bat, and I hit the ball. I hit a line drive to left center, right, split the outfielders, man, right between left center. And so I took off for first base, and actually in those days I wasn't a bad runner. I wasn't the fastest guy on the team, but I was probably in the top third, so I wasn't too bad. And so I made a beeline to first, and as I rounded first, I thought, I think I can make it to second. You know those plays, you know, it's close, but I think I can beat that throw into second from the outfield. And so, man, I just put on the afterburners, and I just made a beeline for second base. And of course, I can see the plays in front of me as I'm running. I can see the ball coming in. The second baseman is standing right on the base. He's got his glove right here. And it was a really good throw, too. So I know this is going to be really, really close. And so I just dig for all I'm worth. And then I started my slide. And I slid in. And my foot hits the base. My right foot, you know, I'm sliding like this. Just as the ball hits his mitt, my foot hits the base. And I'm safe. But then I realized I was going so fast, my foot just rode up right over the base. And I'm just sliding over the top of the base. I'm still going, sliding. And at first I think, okay, but then, you know, it gets up to my knee, and then it gets up to my hip, and then it gets, and I realize, uh-oh, I may slide on right on past this base. I'm going so fast. And he's thinking the same thing, because he's got his glove like this, and he's just waiting for me to slide off the base. I can still see his face today. I can see he's just waiting there for me. Really, I can. And so I'm sliding, and the base is going like here, and now it's on my arm. And I'm still going. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to make an out here. Oh, man. And finally, it gets here. And I realize, okay, I only have one chance at this. And so as it gets up to my wrist, I roll over on my stomach. I'm still sliding. And as my hands come on top of that base, for everything I'm worth, I dig into that base with my fingers. I mean, I'm just like that, about ripping through the fabric. And I slid all the way across the base like that, grasping with all of my energy. And I come to the back edge of the base. So from the opposite of first base, I come, and there's a seam across there. And I dig my fingers into that seam. And I stopped. And that guy standing there, he's shaking his head. Oh, I thought I had you. And I'm literally by my fingernails hanging onto the edge of that base. And brothers and sisters, we got to hang on. We've got to hang on. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how painful it is, no matter how discouraging it is, no matter how overwhelming it is, we've got to hang on. We've got to hang on to Jesus. Amen? We've got to hang on to the Word of God and to the promises. I don't understand when I read, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. And I'm saying, but God, this need, they're not fulfilled yet. God, your word. And it's not happening. You got to hang on. You got to hang on. You can't try to figure it out. You can't try to explain it. You just have to hang on. Hang on. And that's what Job did. Chapter 13, as this discussion with his three friends goes on and on, around and around. But in chapter 13, Job gives us a glimpse that he's hanging on. Verse 15, you can probably quote it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In the midst of all of this, Job says, I don't understand it, but even if he just kills me, that's the only thing left, right? His wealth is gone, his family's gone, his health is gone. The only thing left is his life. And he says, okay, God, even if you take that, the last thing I have, I'm still going to believe in you. I'm still going to hope and trust in you. That's what we need. That's faith. That's faith. When sometimes that's all you have is faith. And we've all been there. Some may be there right now. And when we get to the time of trouble, for sure, we are going to be there. Now, of course, the book of Job ends with the good news. That what happens? There's restoration. He gets his wealth back. In fact, he gets double. God doubles the wealth. And he gets his health back. And he even gets children back. 10 children again. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation and other places that this thing's going to turn out all right, isn't it? This thing's going to turn out all right, isn't it? Oh, okay. Okay, I want to make sure you're with me. Right? There's going to be a new heaven, new earth. No death, no sorrow, no crying. Former things passed away. Okay? So we know that's going to happen. And that encourages us to hang on in the midst of it. Hang on to Jesus as he dies on the cross for you. Hang on to the sanctuary where he's interceding for you. And hang on to the clouds that he's going to ride when he comes in glory to receive his own and to take us where he is. And there we shall be always. Amen? Amen? Amen. The Vietnam War, some of us grew up during that time. Did you ever go to Nam? Yeah, Dr. North served in Vietnam. And a number of U.S. military personnel ended up in prison, prisoners of war in Vietnam. And unfortunately, that was a very bad experience. Not a lot of food, not a lot of water. Some of them in very, very small cells, 6x8, some of them, 6x8 foot cells, bare concrete. Some of them were beaten, tortured, not allowed to talk to each other, isolated from one another, no books, nothing to read. And some of them spent years and years in that. Of course, John McCain is a well-known one, senator now from Arizona, that endured that. But there was another man, name of James Stockdale. You may have heard of James Stockdale. He ended up being an admiral in the Navy. He was a Navy pilot at that time, shot down over North Vietnam, spent, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years in prison there. After the war was over, the prisoners were released. He talked and wrote about that experience. And some of the men died there in prison. Some of them somehow survived. Somehow they made it through and came home. And they asked him, because he kind of had analyzed this, and they asked him, well, what was going on? How did you make it through all that? I mean, you read I don't really recommend you read the descriptions of what went on there, but if you do, it's really horrible reading, really horrible stuff. How in the world did you make it through that? In fact, it was so bad, they couldn't talk to each other. They had to develop little codes where they would tap on the walls, little codes so they could communicate with each other. But if they got caught, they got beaten for that too. So how did you make it? How did you get through? How did you hang on during that time? And this is what Stockdale said. He said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted that I would get out. Nor did I doubt that I would prevail to the end. I would endure to the end. I never doubted the end of the story. And then they asked him, what about the people that didn't make it through? The people that died? Because some of them died apparently for not physical reasons. They just kind of gave up and died. So they said, what about the people that didn't make it? He said, oh, that's easy. He said, they were the optimists. They were the optimists. They were the ones who said, we're going to be home by Christmas. And then Christmas came and they said, well, we'll be home by Easter. And Easter came, they said, well, we'll be home by Thanksgiving. And after that disappointment after disappointment, what he says is their hearts broke and they just gave up and they just died. They just gave up. Stockdale said, this is powerful, listen to this. Stockdale said, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality. There's a name for this. It's called the Stockdale Paradox. The Stockdale Paradox. You must never give up hope that in the end it's going to turn out right and you're going to prevail. You're going to make it through. But at the same time, he says, you have to realize the reality that you're in and not deny the reality. Face the reality head on and deal with it. and know that, yes, there's going to be a lot of pain, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be disappointment, there's going to be anguish, there's going to be discouragement, there's going to be depression. But in the end, we're going to come through. Amen. So where are you at today? Where are you at? Are you just hanging on by a thread? Are you just hanging on by a fingernail? Keep hanging. Keep hanging. Keep hanging. God has not abandoned you. God has not turned his back on you. Ellen White says, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? She says, the Father was never closer to the Son than at that moment. Never closer than at that moment. Son didn't realize it, didn't perceive it. Never closer. And if you're in that pit right now, God is with you, and he's maybe never been closer to you than he is right now. Even though you don't feel it, the feelings aren't there, the joy isn't there, the excitement isn't there, but by faith, God is there. And whatever he, you know, I love, probably my favorite Ellen White quote, all of his biddings are enablings. God will get you through. God will get you through. I got to do this. I want you all to sing with me. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Yes, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Praise Jesus.